festival of fairy tales. The princess in distress, the charming prince that comes to her rescue, and the happiness that both prince and princess find at the end of the story. And they live happily ever after. But, as you might already know, fairy tales don't happen in this world, especially in the United States, where there is no royalty, princes or princesses, and much less fairies. Fairy tales, in some ways, are an unreachable ideal, an impossible dream. The other part is that is assuming a fairy tale is that the marriage, after the prince and princess get together, does work well, and they actually, that marriage functions to perfection and they live happily ever after. Marriage is a good ideal, which is, seems to be the ideal of most of these fairy tales, the happy ending of a stage of life, the end of singleness. Marriage marks the beginning of a close relationship between two human beings, between a man and a woman, between a princess and a prince. To have a good marriage relationship is not easy, especially when you are facing the challenges and difficulties of life in a sinful world, in a corrupt world. Marriage requires work, and even if a marriage is between two believers, who are knowledgeable about God's plan for marriage, the marriage still needs work. Now, marriage was God's idea. Marriage was planned from the very beginning. Marriage, not is the result of the fall that Adam fell and said, now he's in trouble, we need someone to help him. But no, God planned marriage before the fall. But as we're going to look at today, maybe, God planned marriage based on a perfect relationship between God and His people. But even though it was God's plan, just like the whole creation, because of the corruption that came with sin, marriage was affected. Death came into the world, which means the termination of marriage would come through death sometimes. Corruption came into the world, which included hatred, lying, fights, jealousy, covetousness, polygamy, feelings of vengeance, selfishness, murder, started popping in every relationship, including marriage. The relationship between a man and a woman deteriorated in every culture. There is not a culture around the world or a country where marriage has not been affected by the sinfulness of man. But as the gospel comes around, and as we see, for example, the apostle coming to Ephesus, he's teaching people about that relationship that God created and the plan that he had for it and how it should work the best. The apostle instructed believers on the biblical principles of marriage. And the result is that marriage is a relationship between believers that imitates the perfect relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. That close relationship will never end, the one with Jesus Christ and His church, and it will be a true, and they live happily ever after. We need to understand that our relationship, when we go to heaven, is going to be as close or even closer that with us and God and with us and Jesus Christ as the relationship that we have with our spouse. But that relationship with God will never end. That will be a truly, and they lived happily ever after. But the same way that that relationship is going to work is what makes marriages be successful on this earth. In the meantime, so, a Christian marriage is not just a marriage between a man and a woman like any other marriage. I need you to think of marriages, instead of just they are married, they are not married, as different kinds of marriages. There are marriages of people that do not know God, and there are marriages of people who know God. And the marriage of believers is different, or should be different, from the rest of the marriages of the people. Even, we're going to see, there are marriages of people that do not know God, that there is still some submission, and there is still love from the husband to the wife. But the marriages of believers should excel for several reasons we're going to see this morning. So the Christian marriage is the union of two people with a calling to emulate, to imitate the perfect union between God and His people. The Christian marriage is a reflection of the greatest and longest relationship that God planned from the very beginning. And that's what I'm thinking, that when God created marriage, He not just had Adam and Eve in mind and humans having families, but what He had, it was His eternal relationship. What He had in mind was His eternal relationship with His people. This is what I want to be with my people. I want to be one with them. We're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, even praying to the Father for unity and oneness. And then He says, sure, I'm going to give you a taste of what that relationship, a close relationship with Me, is going to be through marriage. And the man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall join his wife, and they will become one flesh. That unity, I'm going to give you a taste of what unity is going to be. So let's look at what the Apostle Paul says about the Christian marriage in the book of Ephesians. So let's turn to the fifth chapter, and we're going to look at 12 verses this morning, 22 to 33. And before continuing, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for each one of the marriages that are represented here, and for even the marriages that of the people that were not able to come. I pray that You will work in each one of our lives so that our marriages will be a truly reflection of that love that You have for You people, Lord. Pray that You will help us to see marriage in a different light this morning as we look at this passage. Help us to understand that it's not just about us, but it is about us with the Lord Jesus Christ as we respond to Him and as we respond to His love. And help husbands to be a reflection of that love towards their wives, and help the wives to be a reflection of the church's submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me as we look at this passage and share some of the thoughts that people have come up with throughout the study of this passage throughout many years, Lord. And may You be glorified not only through their time this morning, but also through what we're going to do in our marriages to be able to bring out the teachings from this passage. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is describing in this letter what it means to live different from the Gentiles who do not know God. He summarized it in verses 17 to 19 in chapter 4, saying, I say therefore and testify that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And that includes marriages. In fact, I think after those verses in 4:17 to 7:19, he's starting to deal with specific issues. We look at fornication, we looked, controlling your body, we looked controlling anger. So, and now we're going to look at marriage. So, do not walk in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened. But what Paul is doing through these letters is giving you some light to your understanding. Being alienated from the life of God, being strangers, foreigners of the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Even he has addressed also the love of money, but first this is his description he has given. And as he talks more in detail, he touches on the theme of submission. There are many relationships in the scripture that involve submission. Sometimes I think women think, oh, he's going to preach about marriage again. I need to submit to my husband. I already know the message. I don't need to hear this again. But submission is not just for wives. Submission actually involves many relationships. Many relationships are in the Bible about submission, from the Lord Jesus Christ submitting to the Father. I didn't come to do my will, but your will. Does that mean that Christ is a lesser divine creature than the Father? Or lesser divine being? No. They are co-equal in power, co-equal in existence, co-equal in glory. But voluntarily, he's submitting to the will of the Father, and the same with the Spirit, submitting to the Father and the Son. We have submission in many other relationships. We'll mention some of them later. In this letter, he mentions children need to submit to their parents. Does it mean that they are less smart than their parents? Does that mean that they are less human than their parents? No. What about slaves to their masters? That's another relationship that he mentions. Or workers to their bosses. Does that mean, well, since I'm not the boss, that means I'm not as good as the boss? I don't think so. The scripture doesn't think so either. So, but as he mentions submission in this letter, the first one that comes to mind is in the context of marriage. So in verse 21, when he's talking about being controlled by the Spirit, he mentions that someone who is controlled by the Spirit will sing biblical songs, and I forgot to give you last week, and today we had it in our scripture reading. The Lord Jesus Christ sang hymns and psalms. Paul and Silas in the middle of the night, seeking that being filled with the Spirit, they were speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's something we need to follow. The other thing that the Spirit does is he helps us give thanks in everything, and then submitting to one another in the fear of God. The word fear, or the reverence, sometimes it's translated as reverence, is the word fear. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this is going to be repeated in verse 33, where it says the submission of the woman should be in the fear. I have it somewhere. In the Bible, see that the wife respects her husband. Actually, see that the wife fears her husband. So we're talking about this submission in reverence to the Lord. So that brings us to our first point today. Believers are called to pursue biblical unity in their marriage. The purpose of these two things, and of course you know, husbands love your wives, and those are my points, and wives submit to your husbands, is unity, biblical unity, just like Christ and the church. This is not... Oh, yeah, it is there. So, let's read verses 22 to 24. First, we are going to have the commandment. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice that the verses to the wife in proportion, there are only 3 verses to the wife, and there are 9 verses towards the husband. So, in some ways, there's a little more responsibility in Paul's mind for the husband. But I think both of them need to work together. So, the call is for submission. Submission is requested as a response to a relationship with the Lord. In verse 21 again, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. If we're going to submit as believers, and of course, I'm not talking about people who do not believe in God, and sometimes it's hard for people who are not saved to be able to follow this principle. We have to try to explain when we see people that are having marital problems. Look, this is the way to do it. But if they don't have in their hearts a desire to please God, why should I submit to my husband? Why should I submit to the government? Why should I submit to my boss? But for the believer, the motivation should be to please God in the fear of the Lord. Wives, why should they submit as unto the Lord? Children, submit to your parents, for this is acceptable in the Lord. Slaves, don't serve like those who serve the eye, but serve your masters as to Christ. And the same twice, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 7, again, serve as to the Lord. So if we're going to follow these instructions, should come from our desire to please God. Because you love God, I'm going to do this. Because God had this perfect relationship in mind, even before creating man and woman, as the relationship that He wanted with His people, that is why I'm going to obey what He's asking me to do here. Submission doesn't mean that the woman will be silent. Submission doesn't mean to comply with every single unreasonable demand. We don't do that with the government, because we are called to submit to the government, but we have examples of disobedience to the government because, for example, Peter and John, it's more important for us to obey God first rather than men. We put limits in obeying God rather than we put limits in our obedience or submission. For example, there, if the government asks us to sin, we come to a choice on what to do. And I think submission needs to be done with some wisdom. The encouragement that Paul gives as these three verses end, it says, let the wives be submissive to their own husbands in everything. You mean everything? Well, I think it needs to be used some wisdom. We have examples, for example, Sarah, and this is something that was, I'm just going to bring it up. I let you think about it. I think we just need to use wisdom as we apply this submission. Basically, the rule should be submit unless there is a, what happens if my husband wants me to lie? And some preachers bring out, well, he wants me to lie in my tax forms, that this is correct when I actually know it's not correct. Should I submit to that? Hopefully this will be the exception. The regular, the rule for a Christian marriage would be submission. What about my husband asked me to tell the president or the king or whoever is in charge that I'm his sister? Should I submit? And Sarah did. And Isaac and Rebecca did. I think wisdom needs to be used. I could preach one way or the other on those examples. Because some preachers are very adamant. He's the head, whatever you say, you need to submit in everything. If there is physical abuse, if there are other things that put her life or the children's life in danger, I'm not sure that that's the wisest thing to do, I think. But for if there is none of these extremes involved, the regular everyday marriage relationship should be of the wife submitting to the husband. Of course, when there is an agreement, there is no need for submission. If you both agree in something, I can submit because I completely agree with that. It's very easy to submit. Of course, submission is tested when there is no agreement. And when there is no agreement, there needs to be submission. And think about submission. Let me divide the word into sub and mission. You and men actually have to submit, not to the wife. And all the relationships we're going to look at, they cannot be reversed. In this case, God put the order, and you need to follow that order. But think about submission, when you think about submission, whether to the government, to your husband, to God, as a mission that God has put you under. It's your submission. And your mission is to glorify God, as to the Lord. So God has put me in this situation, and He has given me a mission. And the way I'm going to glorify Him is by following the instructions that He gave me in this particular circumstances in which He has put me. So that is my mission in submission. So I'm going to, the wife puts herself under that mission of obeying and glorifying God as she helps her husband. Submission provides, the other thing is, well, God knows authority, and also He knows the way that He made man. He created man to be in leadership. When He created man, He put him in leadership of creation. He said, you will be in charge of this fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the creepy things of the earth, everything that moves over the earth. He's in charge. You're going to be making decisions. In fact, let's bring the animals over here. I need some names. And there it is, Adam giving names to all the animals that God brought forth. So, and there was no woman then. So the original design for God, for man, it was to be a decision maker, to be a leader. Later, He said, well, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him an ideal help, a suitable helper. And then He created the woman. So in some ways, submission provides, the submission of the wife provides that sense of accomplishment and leadership that a man needs. Sometimes, that doesn't mean that the woman is not as intelligent, or she may, in many cases, she's more intelligent. That doesn't mean that she should be quiet about it. But what she needs to do is, by submitting, is giving that sense, okay, you're in charge, you want to try it. Let me see what you want to try. Let me see if this is your idea. I'm not quite sure if it's going to work out, but let's do it. I'm not quite sure about it. I'll let you know ahead of time. I'm not sure that this is the best way. There are better ways to do it, I think. But if you want to go this way, we'll do it. And that, whether the man falls right on his face or maybe work out miraculously, you have glorified God, and also you are giving this sense of fulfillment to the role that God has given man. So this is not completely, God knows man and women, and He has included this as part of His design. Now, notice that the Bible does not command a general submission of women to men in society. Now, there are some societies who do that. I know some of the Oriental societies, some of the Middle Eastern societies, they require women to submit to any man. Whether they are children or adults, they have to speak with respect to the children. If it's a grown woman and a little boy, you have to show that respect. That's not what the Bible says. That's non-biblical. The submission here is just to the husband, to that special relationship. In the church, but men are also in submission in the church. So the Bible doesn't command, and I already mentioned that, we can put limits on our relationship, but hopefully that will be the exception. There is a wrong, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. There is a wrong way to interpret that phrase as unto the Lord. Some women try to interpret it as the limit. I'm going to only obey my husband when he acts like the Lord, because then I will be submitting as to the Lord. But when he doesn't act like the Lord, I don't have to submit to him. But I think that is the wrong sense of taking that. Now, the husband likes to take it as, oh, you need to submit to me in everything, as if I were the Lord himself. You need to submit to me as to the Lord. I don't think that's also the sense of this phrase. It's not motivated, it's not explaining the extent of the submission, neither the limit of the submission, but it's explaining the motivation. I'm going to submit because the Lord has asked me that, and this is if I were submitting directly to God. I'm sorry. Now, the first reason was the order of creation. And God created man first to put him in a situation of leadership. And then some people have tried to, well, let me go back here, change. Well, submit here really doesn't mean position of authority. Because he says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, as also Christ is the head of the church. Here, head means source. Christ is the source from the church. So, the husband is the source of the wife. See, without the husband, there is no wife. I don't think that's what it refers. Each time the word head is used in the scriptures, it refers to an authority. In Ephesians 1:22, he says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there is this sense in which head, the idea is actually the man will be in authority in this relationship. But think about a relationship in eternity. When we're going to spend time in eternity with God, everybody who is part going to be with him has to be in authority to him, or he's not going to function. While I was talking this morning in the introduction about a happily ever after with Christ, will not function if we as a church don't submit to his leadership. We need to recognize that he will be in charge, not only of the church, because although God gave him to the head of the church, but of the whole universe. And in fact, that is what is going to give us our greatest happiness at that time, because he will provide for everything we'll need. He will love us as he is asking husbands to love the children, their wives. When we are in eternity, we only have to submit to him, and we're going to have that very close relationship with him as a husband and wife can have it in this earth. But just let me go over a few of the relationships where there is submission in here, right here in the scriptures. Spiritual beings like demons or angels submit to Jesus. They don't say, well, I'll submit to you and you submit to me. No, you can't reverse these ones. Gabriel and the Archangel Michael, they submit to the leadership of Christ. The demons submitted to the disciples as Christ requested. Citizens should submit to the government. Jesus submitted to his early parents when he said it was time to go home. Well, he went home. And Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father. The whole universe will submit to Jesus in the future. Christians, we need to submit to Jesus. So submission is not a foreign concept or that it's only for wives. Christians should submit to church leaders. Husbands should submit to Jesus and to God. Wives should submit to their husbands. And children should submit to their parents as servants to their masters. So then he is going to give us a second reason why wives should submit. They should submit as to the Lord. First, because the husband is the head of the wife because of the order that God brought in creation. And the second thing is because of that relationship between Christ and the church. When we compare, when you think about head and a body, basically they have been joined. And they work in a coordinated way. Husband and wife also should compare in a coordinated way. The head decides, I want to go to church, or I want to go to the store. I need to go wherever you want to go. The head decides, but the head can go there without the body taking the head. So, in some ways, this relationship between husband and wife is, and there is nothing that makes the body less than the head, because the body is not making the final decision. In fact, the body is quite glorious, taking the poor head that wants to be in control of everything to wherever the head wants to go. So we need to think about marriage as a union. If you sever the head, chop the head off, sever, thank you. What happens to the body? Well, it's not going to feel very good, right? So a Christian marriage needs to stay together. It's completely different. Unbelievers might go into a marriage thinking, well, if it doesn't work, we'll just call it quits, or we'll just throw them up the towel or something like that. But weak believers have a higher call in our marriage. We believers have the call to reflect that love of Christ. Christ is not going to throw away the towel, throw whatever, quit, call it quits. Throw out? In? Okay. Interesting preposition. Throw in the towel. Christ is not going to do that to the church. And the church is, because we know the love of Christ. In fact, when you think about what Paul was writing in the beginning of this epistle, it's about the love of God and how much He loved us when we were dead in trespasses, and He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you think about all the love that God has shown to us through Christ and to His church, it's much easier to submit to Him. And that is what we need to show here. We're not trying to say, I know you love me so much, Christ, but I want to do what I want to do. No, that shouldn't be a response. Our response should be a response of submission. And that is what we are called as a Christian marriage. I'm not talking about every single marriage in the world, but we that have knowledge, we need to follow this order that God has given. So, the church obeys Christ by proclaiming the truth and standing for the truth, and it is a coordinated effort. God chose the body to be in coordination with Him, who is the head, to do His will for now. And He could just speak from heaven telling us the truth, but instead He rather chose the church, which is us, to be able to do what He wants us to do. Okay. So, another concept of marriage is an equal partnership. And some even believers have come up with this idea. Look, I'm the wife, I submit to God. You are the husband, you submit to God. We just both submit to God and to Christ. There is no need of head and submission. Head and body. Why do we need that? This is an equal partnership. And many people come into the marriage thinking that it's an equal partnership. But what that does is, that's not the biblical model of marriage. It's like, sometimes you will submit to me and sometimes I will submit to you because we're equal partners. The biblical model is not that. And when we go out to be with Christ, it's Christ, will you submit to me for the next half an hour and then I will submit to you the rest of the eternity. What about? Does that sound like a deal? No, I'm sorry. He is the head. We submit to Him. And also, when you have an equal partnership, there is more. Many people go into marriage thinking in very individualistic terms. Okay, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and if he or she doesn't like it, well, that's their problem. But marriage, biblically, that's not the way that you're going to create that strong union, that unity that God had in mind, and that Paul wants us to show here through marriage. So both husband and wife are called to die to self. Submission is the way that the wife does it. Both husband and wife are called to sacrifice. Submission is the way that the wife does it. Both husband and wife are called to see their marriage as a model of Jesus' relationship with the church. Submission is the way that the wife honors that model. Both husband and wife are called to honor the Lord, to honor the order of creation. And submission is the way that the wife fulfills that place in that order. And both husbands and wives are called to and motivated by the Lord and the commandment of Jesus. And submission is the way that the wife does that. The second point is, husbands, love your wives. Let me go back here. Husbands are called to love their wives. That's very easy. Husband, love your wives. Verse 25. And then, now instead of giving us the reason first, he's going to give us the example first. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ should be our point of reference when we make decisions on how to treat people. The word love here could be eros, and I think there is a place for eros in the marriage. Lustful, well, maybe not lustful, what is it called? Physical love. And there is storge, love as a family. Like, we are family, we are in this together, we love each other. I think there is that kind of love in the family too. Phileo, like friends and like brothers. I think that love is also in the marriage. She's my best friend, I am her best friend. But the one that we're asked here is agape, which is a sacrificial, living, giving love. It's a self-denial of myself for the sake of another. This love, instead of being driven by emotions of the heart, is driven by the mind. This love loves when it's rejected. Okay, she rejected me, I still love her. This love is driven without expecting repayment. It loves because it wants to love. It's a love driven by the mind. And no husband is entitled to say that he's the head of the wife unless he loves his wife. They might as well stay in an equal relationship. But if you're going to be claiming that you're the head of the home, you better love your wife. It should be a kingdom just like the kingdom of Christ. A kingdom of love, a kingdom of goodness, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of service. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It should be a union where the husband is willing to leave whatever he needs to take care of the wife, because that's the priority. Just like Christ will provide for all of our needs once we're with him forever, as he also does now. And first he gives us the example of love, just as Christ. He says, just like Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. Sometimes it's easy, well, I just go give some money, some flowers, some house, a condo, whatever you need. And that would be fine, but that's not. Christ actually gave himself. Plus, he's also preparing a mansion for us. And he's preparing all these things he's going to give us, and he provides for every single need that we have. But money itself doesn't cut it. It's not enough. You need to give yourself in this relationship. That's what he said. That's what Christ did. So you need to give yourself for her. That he must sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Christ did this for a church that was not deserving or pretty, a group of sinners. Because you might say, well, you don't know the wife that I have. I mean, this is hard work to be able to love this woman. And you don't know what you're asking me to do. But someone who had harder job was the Lord Jesus Christ, loving the church. That so much that he had to give his life to be able to cleanse her. And now he does it through, and he washes with the word. As we listen to the word of God, we are being transformed until we finally will be presented to him. Not now, but we'll be presented to him blameless, spotless, perfect before him. But in the meantime, Christ is giving himself, has given many years ago, and still giving himself for the church. And this is what we need to reflect as husbands. So that she should be holy without blemish. Excuse me. The love of Christ for the church is undeserving. We didn't deserve it. It was given first. It was persistent and constant, even when rejected and disappointed. So there is not such a thing as a loveless Christian marriage. No one can claim, well, we're Christians, but there is not that spark and love in our marriage. That's not acceptable according to these principles, because we're supposed to be reflecting that relationship. So the husband, if there is no love in that relationship, you better go out and create some love just like the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He did it first. Go out all for it. That is your call. The reason why you expect something different than this passage, when you say, well, I'm supposed to be the head, isn't she still supposed to submit? I'm such a great person. I mean, what's there to reject? She should just be begging to submit to me. The reason why you might think that way, and then you, if you're a woman, it's like, why do I have to submit to that monster? I can't believe it. Look at the way that he treats me. Why do I have to do that? It's because of the concept that you have of headship and submission. And that's the worldly and godly concept. The worldly concept says, I am your head, you take orders from me, and you do what I want. But the godly headship says, I am your head, I'm going to take care of you and serve you. Think about the way that you take care of your body. Let's suppose that you decide to go walking and then you fall down and you hurt your leg. And then most likely you won't just... And then you feel even something warm there, and then the cold air, and something is... You know something is not right there. You most likely will not just keep going and whatever. You actually will stop and take care of whatever the problem is. Because it's part of your body, and you're going to take care of it. Well, the same thing in a relationship with the wife. I'm the head, and I want to keep going. I'm going to be late. Yeah, but I'm hurting down here. Okay, I'll stop. Let me see what's happening. And that's where they work as a coordinated unit. So I'm your head, and I'm going to take care of you. Oh, I need to wrap that. That's bleeding. And then you wrap it. Okay, now we can go. Okay, I'll submit. I think I can make it. It hurts, but I'll go. Okay, that's the way a body works. The worldly submission say, I'm in a subordinate position, but I'm going to rebel and try to get away with as much rebellion as I possibly can. I just can't stand what they are asking me to do. But godly submission says, I am in a subordinate position, and God placed me here in this place, and I'm going to serve Him and glorify Him as much as I can in this position that He has given me. He could have made me a man, but He could have made me the president rather than someone that has to submit to the government. He could have made me God rather than someone that has to submit to God. No, of course, He could have, but no, He made us as His creature. So we, whatever position we have, we submit because we understand, with understanding that God has placed us there. I'll show you this one a little bit. So, as we become obedient to God, we follow His word, and then we're washed through faith as we decide to put it into practice. And then the stains start to disappear. Second thing that He gives us, which we should, in verse 28. First, He tells us the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 28 to 32, He gives us the reasons why we need to love our wives. And how? So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes or keeps it warm. That the Greek word means keeps it warm when it's cold. You get a blankie, and now if there are electric blankies, you get your electric blankie, or at least you look. But the babies, though, they come to mommy and daddy's bed, and then they get and sleep next to daddy and mommy, like they are warm. But when you are in need, you take care of your body. Just as the Lord takes care of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Notice that we're not, it's not that she is a member of his body and the two have become one flesh. It says we, the church, are members of his body. We're members of the church, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And that's just something to meditate about, the mystical union of the church with Christ. But in fact, he says that's a mystery. I was talking about Christ and the church, but in the meantime, so what we have here is loving your wife is loving yourself. And you are doing yourself a favor by loving your wife. Because it's like taking care of your own body. If you don't wash your body, if you don't take care of your body, you are doing yourself a disfavor. So if you don't take care of your wife, that's being stated in the negative. You don't take care of your wife, you are neglecting yourself. But when you hear, for example, a weird noise in your car, you go and you find out what it is. So when you feel that something is not quite right in your relationship with your wife, you should say, something is not working here. Let me go and see, because I'm hurting with this. This is not quite working right. So in a Christian marriage, you always think of yourself and your wife and never of yourself alone. It's that I do this and I do that. A Christian marriage is a unity. Did I mention that? Okay. So the church... Well, let me go over the prayer that Christ had as he was thinking about the body. The church completes Christ just like the wife complements or completes man. Christ chose to become one with his people. I do not pray for this alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He was praying for us that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Here he's choosing and praying that we will be a unity, one, that the world may believe that you send me. And when they see that unity, they realize God is working with them. How can they be so united? They can see that's only God's work. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be just as we are, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you has loved me. That relationship that we're talking about is a relationship of love that creates unity. And how does it work? Husband loves, wife submits, church submits, Christ loves. And then you have the most perfect union and relationship that will be happy forever, and they were happy forever and ever, or everlasting happiness, or how you want to put it there. So, Christ chose that to be completed, his body was going to be a group of people. And I think in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, when we went over this verse, that's a hard verse to understand. He put all things under his feet. Okay, that's easy to understand. Christ is going to be ruling over everything. And he gave him to be the head over all things. Okay, he's going to be in charge of everything. But over all things, he gave it to the body, to the church, which is his body. And the body is the fullness of him. So in some ways, it's the body that makes it full, who fills it in all. So, tell your wife that you love her in the morning when you wake up at breakfast, and when you kiss her goodbye, and when you go out to work, and when you call her two or three times from work, and when you get home, and when you go to bed. That's not that much. I mean, you might think it's a lot, but show love to your wife. And just like I said before, both husband and wife are called to die to self. Giving himself away for his wife is the way that the husband does it. Both husband and wife are called to sacrifice. Sacrificing for his wife is the way that the husband does it. Husband and wife are called to see their marriage as a model of Jesus' relationship with the church. Loving his wife, as Christ taught, is the way that he honors that model. Both husband and wife are called to honor the order of the Creator, and being the leader is the way that the husband fulfills that place in that order. Both husband and wife are called to be motivated by the love and the command of Jesus to do this example, and loving his wife is the way that the husband does. So, who should do this? Verse 33, nevertheless, each one of you, in particular, love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that respects her husband. This one is for everybody. Some might think, well, I'm not the very loving kind of... There are some men that are more loving, but I'm not just that kind. I'm just not good for it. Well, Paul doesn't think so. He says, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself. You're a believer, that is your call. A woman might say, well, I'm not the kind of submissive woman that there is. There are other women that are better at submitting than myself. Well, you don't have a choice when submitting to the government. You don't have a choice submitting to God. You don't have a choice in submitting to your boss or to your parents. So, here they say the request is to do it as to the Lord. It is for every woman in particular. The same with men. You don't have a choice in loving your neighbor. Well, I guess some men are better at loving their neighbors than myself. No, we as believers are called to love our neighbors, whether we're the loving kind of men or not. Well, the same thing here with your wife. I think all the problems of marriage can be solved by following these two principles. When husband submit, when wife submits, it's easier for the husband to lead. When the husband leads, it's easier for the wife to submit. When the husband loves, it's easier for the wife to submit. If you go the other way, things go bad, really bad. If the wife doesn't want to submit, and it's challenging the husband's authority, every single thing, the husband will not feel like showing love. And if the husband doesn't show love, the wife will feel less than submitting. And things can go bad really, really fast. But the description here is God's idea for marriage is of all ages. And the story of the church is a story that they got married and they lived happily ever after. And when a marriage is going to follow these principles, that's the closest things to heaven and earth. And if your heart is going to do it, if your heart is longing for a deep, committed relationship, come to Christ. Because even you don't need to be married to enjoy this relationship. But what you need is to fulfill that deep need of a close relationship that you might not have or you might have, that one will be fulfilled through Christ. You have come to Him already and are married, then strive to live to be an example of that committed relationship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the example here. I pray that You will help us to meditate in these things, Lord. Help us to see the church and Christ in our marriage, and help us understand that just not happen by itself, but it actually requires our attention and our disposition to follow it, Lord. I pray that as husbands You will help us to follow it, and I pray that as wives You will help us to remember that they have to do this because it's as to the Lord, Lord, and that their marriage and their husband will be benefiting greatly, and their relationship will benefit greatly from following these two simple instructions. We thank You for them, and we thank You for the wisdom that You have given us and You have given through Your Spirit and through the Apostle Paul in the writings of the Scriptures. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.